What are we celebrating today? Well, believe it or not, today is National Lost Dog Awareness Day. Therefore, if you are a lost dog, please be aware that you are now lost. Okay? Here's a holiday I've been waiting for. Today is National Cherry Cheesecake Day. Ooh, there we go. Now, that's a dessert. No chocolate. I can eat this. That's a dessert for me. Today is National Take a Chance Day. I don't know why we need a national day for this, because I feel like every day I climb out the bed, I've taken a chance. I mean, that's just the way life works. Isn't life just all one big chance? Here's a good one. Hey, boo-boo, National Picnic Day. Yeah, we like picnics, right? Get our baskets, go out to the park. It'll be a little chilly for that today. Yesterday would have been a better day for it. Well, actually, the day before yesterday would have been a day for it. And well, this one, not even going to try it. But if you're into this, today is also National Talk Like Shakespeare Day. So if you wish to walk around going, yay, verily, and all, and there you go. This is your day for that. But today is a day that we are supposed to celebrate. And this is our last week in the celebration series. And it's been a long one. 8 weeks is a long sermon series, especially for me. I like them around 6 to 7. You start hitting on 8, and it's a lot. And well, today I'm going to take a little different approach, because the introduction is going to be very thin, because I want to save some time for some closing comments. And somewhere I have a college professor screaming, "No, that's not the way it's done." Well, today it is going to be. So if you have your copy of God's Word, how about you make your way to Leviticus chapter 23. We're going to be in verses 33 through 42. And this is the festival of the tents. The Lord said to Moses, "Say to the Israelites, on the 15th day of the 7th month, the Lord's festival of the tabernacles begins, and it lasts for 7 days. The first day is a sacred assembly. Do no regular work. For 7 days, present food offerings to the Lord. And on the 8th day, hold a sacred assembly and present food offerings to the Lord. It is the closing special assembly. Do no regular work. These are the Lord's appointed festivals, which you are to proclaim as a sacred assembly for beginning food offerings to the Lord, the burnt offerings, the grain offerings, the sacrifices, the drink offerings required for each day. These offerings are in addition to those of the Lord's Sabbath, and in addition to your gifts and whatever you have vowed and the free will offerings you give to the Lord. So beginning with the 15th day of the 7th month, after you have gathered the crops of the land, celebrate the festival to the Lord for 7 days, the first day of the Sabbath, of the Sabbath rest, and the 8th day is also a day of Sabbath rest. On the first day, you are to take branches from luxuriant trees and palms and willows and with other leafy trees and rejoice before the Lord your God for 7 days. Celebrate this festival to the Lord for 7 days each year. This will be a lasting ordinance for the generations to come. Celebrate it in the 7th month. Live in temporary shelters for 7 days. All native-born Israelites are to live in such shelters, so your descendants will know that I had the Israelites live in temporary shelters when I brought them out of Egypt. I am the Lord your God." It is called here the festival. We're going to call it the Festival of Tents, but understand many people call it the Festival of Tabernacles. And that makes sense, because the tabernacle was a series of tents that God built for himself. If you want to see that study, you can go grab it off our YouTube channel. We already did that one. We're not going back over the tabernacle. You also see this in some commentaries. They call this the Festival of Booths. And that's because they actually made little booths to live in. No, this wasn't a carnival. They were building themselves some temporary structures. And, well, the traditional name is Sukkot. Yeah, I pronounced that correctly. I've been practicing about Sukkot. That's the name of this particular one. And it's very important to Scripture. It was at this time Solomon's temple was dedicated to the Lord, according to 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 2. It was the Feast of Tabernacles. The Israelites returned to rebuild the temple and gathered to celebrate under the leadership of Joshua and Zerubbabel. Later, the Jews heard Ezra read the word of God to them during the Feast of Tabernacles. And in the New Testament, we see Jesus mention the festival in John chapter 7, verses 37 through 39. So while this is not one that most of us are familiar with, it is one that is very important to Scripture. So when was it celebrated? Well, we've got our timeline in our head now. This is the 15th day of the seventh month. So we know that the first day of the seventh month is where they began the Festival of the Trumpets. And remember, they blew those trumpets for 10 days, okay? And then at the end of the Festival of Trumpets, we hit the Day of Atonement. And so the Day of Atonement ends, you think, whew, I'm done. No. Time to go home and pack, because we have another festival coming, and it's the Festival of the Tents. What are they celebrating? Well, this is interesting, because from a physical perspective, this would have been the celebration, you know, part of that final harvest, the grape and raisin. Remember, we started that at the Festival of Trumpets that ran all the way through. So this is the final harvest of the year. It's the last chance to run out and run through your fields and see what crops are left to pick and what the birds haven't eaten and what hasn't gone rotten. And you collect it all and you gather it. And this is your last chance, because the weather's about to turn cold and you better get busy. From a historical perspective, they are commemorating their days in the wilderness. From Numbers chapter 32, verse 13, it says, "The Lord's anger burned against Israel and made them wander in the wilderness for 40 years until the whole generation of those who had done evil in the sight of the Lord was gone." So if you remember when they left Egypt and they were on their way, they didn't have like RVs or, you know, there were no hotels along the way. You know, they didn't leave the light on at the Best Western. They had to come along this way, and this was supposed to be like a two-week journey, but they got to the promised land. They said, "No, God, there are giants in that land. I'm not going in." God said, "Fine, go out and wander for 40 years, and where do you think they lived? Temporary structures. I find this interesting that God puts this one on the calendar, because you get they're celebrating their failure, right? I mean, they could have went into the land and fought God's battle the first time. And this would have been something that would just been a blip on the map, but for 40 years they wandered, and God said, "I don't want you to forget this. So I'm going to put it deep in your brain, and we're going to make a festival centered around it." And from a godly perspective, they're acknowledging that while they lived in the land, they were never supposed to be of the land. Live in temporary shelters for 7 days. All native-born Israelites are to live in such shelters. Your descendants will know that I had the Israelites live in the temporary shelters. When I brought you out of Egypt, I am the Lord your God. And I read this one, and I got to tell you, it is my worst nightmare. A God-ordained, one-week-long camping trip. Yuck. I don't camp. Okay, I don't fish either. I'm coming next week to take pictures. I don't hunt. I don't camp. This is not my thing. And if this is put on, I'm like, "God, couldn't I just sacrifice a few more bulls and skip this one? Why would you do this?" Well, what else did they do? Well, it wasn't just a camping trip. For 7 days, they were required to leave behind their comforts and live in tents. So that means I got to leave my air-conditioned house. I got to leave my comforts. I got to leave my nice soft bed. And you want me to go live in a tent? Why would you do that to me, God? I'm very comfortable where I am. Yeah. You get what God's doing, don't you? He's moving them out of their comfort zone. And you know what? God made no exceptions. It says all native-born Israelites. So really think about this. If you were a female and you were 9 months pregnant right at the start of this holiday, guess what? To the tent you go. Yeah. Uh-huh. He didn't say, "If you feel like it." He didn't say, "You know what? If you don't really have anything else to do." He said, "Stop." And by the way, all native, that means if you weren't living in the land of Israel, you still were expected to observe this. So if you had gone on vacation somewhere else and you were over in Egypt hanging out, you have to go, oh, time to put up the tent. Time to celebrate. Of course, they were supposed to be in Jerusalem for this particular festival, so probably they were there. How else did they celebrate? Oh, you know it's coming, right? Yeah, it starts off with a sacred assembly and a day of rest from work. More going to church, more sitting in there and listening to people telling me things. It's supposed to be an assembly. It's not something I can just stay at my tent. I got to go somewhere. Yeah, you knew this was coming, right? Daily sacrifices. For 7 days, they presented food offerings to the Lord. Now, here's the funny thing. This is the one festival. There were no requirements given as to what the offerings were supposed to be. If you really want to read it, you can go over and you can go to Leviticus. There's a whole section of what these different offerings were, but they were given food offerings, and so there were these things they had to do every day. And God kind of left this one dealer's choice. He didn't say, you know, you had this many cows, this many rams, this many sheep. He just said, you know what? For 7 days, offer to me. Of course, they had already had to sacrifice something. What did they have to sacrifice? Their comfort, right? So daily sacrifices, and then when they were all done on the 8th day, when you thought it's time to go home, I'm all done, right? Pack up the tent, take the family home, get back to my regular life. God said, nope, we're going to have another day of church. Really? Haven't I been churched enough already? We're going to have another day of gathering, another day of assembly, another day of worship. And here's the thing. This originally, when I put this together, remember I told you I was going to take all these things out of order and make them fit where I wanted? This was going to be my Palm Sunday sermon, because guess what? They were also, during the 7 days, they're supposed to have daily praise and worship. So they're supposed to go out and cut down palms and have daily praise and worship. So not only is God going to force me to live in this tent, now he wants me to be happy about it. Wow. You want to go out on the hillside and try this sermon on the hill? That would be uncomfortable sitting on that little bank, don't you think? Oh, there would be those that are like, we may get you down there. You may need some help to get back up though, right? Yeah. This is that ceremony. This is a 1 week camping trip where you're going to be around with all of your family, all of your neighbors, and you're supposed to be happy about it. You would have lost my happy at the point I had to start packing, because I don't like the camp. I don't want to be out here, God. I like my nice padded pews. I like my air conditioning. I like my videos. I like my tech. Lord, I like all of this stuff. God, why on earth would you ever ask somebody to do this? Well, the answer is in how it connects to Jesus. John chapter 1, verse 14 says, "The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory and the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth." Now, I already mentioned that Jesus celebrated this festival, but he didn't just celebrate it. Jesus was the fulfillment of this festival. I read there John chapter 1, verse 14, and you have to understand there's a phrase there, and it says, did my battery stop? There it goes. It says, he made his dwelling, and that word is from the Greek word skenu. Another one of those fun words to say. We got sukkot, and we've got skenu. So that is the Greek word skenu. You know what that word means? It means not to live in permanence. Is a word that denotes temporary or short-term residency. So in that phrase, when it says Jesus made his dwelling, it says that Jesus knew short-term here. The word, it means to dwell in a tent, a tabernacle, to encamp, or to pitch or live in a tent. Now I've got this picture in my head. Here's Jesus up in heaven, and it's that time. God's plans are all coming together, and it's time for Jesus to go on a camping trip. 33-year camping trip, but Jesus came here, and he pitched his tent. Jesus knew this was not his permanent address. Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight to prevent my arrest by the Jewish leaders. But now my kingdom is from another place. I don't think we quite get this a lot of times. A lot of times, we think this is it. We think that whatever we're doing here on Sunday morning, whenever we gather here, this is the culmination of the events. Now, I will tell you, I personally believe that the church is part of the kingdom of God, but this ain't the ending to the story. Jesus tells us, this world isn't our home. Don't you think that's where we get ourselves in trouble? Let's just think about it, and I'm just as guilty as everybody else. I am busy building my home on this planet, not pitching a tent. I am busy trying to make this my life, and this isn't my life. I'm busy trying to accumulate this and do that and fix this and save for retirement and make my home here. And Jesus says, wrong perspective. Pitch a tent. Because this ain't the end. This isn't your home. You are not of this world. Tents were designed to be portable. Tents were designed to be temporary. Maybe our problem is that we've made everything permanent and unmovable, including ourselves. This is my life. This is my church. This is my address. These are my bricks. That's my windows. These are my pews. Those are my parking spaces. This is where God dwells. No, it's not. You can't find one single solitary scripture to point that out. It says that God dwells within you. You are temporary. You are pitching a tent. But that's not how we celebrate, is it? We're still trying to do this the Old Testament way, where we come to a point. And you know what it says about our faith? Well, it says that we need to remember that God is our shelter. Romans chapter 7, verse 15. Therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. He will sit on the throne and will shelter them with his presence. I have a house. It's a nice house. It's not a great house. It's just 1,800 square feet. Got four bedrooms and a couple baths and a garage. And, you know, it's a nice house. But it's not my home. It's a house. It's an address. It's a place that I come home and I sleep at night. Trust me, I'm not there very much. Sometimes I'm not really sure why I need a house. I need something that just goes up down the road like an RV, but I don't like to camp. You understand, that house is not supposed to be my shelter in the storm. My shelter in the storm is supposed to be my God. I don't know that I have that perspective right in my life yet. How about you? I mean, I could not imagine somebody coming and say, Barry, I want you to sell your house, and this is what you're supposed to be living in. This is what God gave you, was a tent. That you can go and pitch anywhere, any place, any time, wherever God leads you. Like, God, I think you hired the wrong man for this job. Because I like my house. And I don't know anybody here that'd be willing to give up their house to go live in a tent. That'd be hard. That'd be complicated. But you understand, God's instructions are rarely comfortable or convenient. Think about this. Matthew chapter 8, verse 20. Jesus replied, foxes have dens and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. You know, there's all these commercials on right now, and I kind of like the commercials. It's that Jesus gets, and he gets this. Jesus gets homeless because Jesus gave up his home in heaven to come here and be homeless for us. He gets it. He's setting the example. Give it up. Go wherever you need to go, but give it up. Jesus continued. I love this. When Jesus heard this, he said to him, you still lack one thing. Sell everything you have and give it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me. You know what really makes that funny? Because the way we would preach this is, sell everything you have and give it to the church. Jesus, I don't want your money. I don't want a dime of it. You don't have to put it in the offering plate. I tell you what, you go sell everything you got and you give it to the neediest cause you can find, and you give it, and then once your life is free and clear of all your stuff, now you can come follow me. Wow. Okay, that hits kind of close to home, right? Did he mean it? I think he did. Does it mean I'm going to run out every day and sell all my stuff? You know, I'm going to have a hard time with that. I don't know that I could sell everything. Here's the thing. I'm not sure I could sell anything. Everything. Well, God, I could use this for ministry. God, I could use this for, I can label everything and say, yeah, I can do this the way that I want to do it, right? Sure, that is if your stuff actually belongs to God and you're going to actually use it that way. But do we do it? You see, this is not going to be convenient nor comfortable, because this relationship, yeah, you knew this phrase was coming back, right? It honestly means the death of me. Luke chapter 9, verse 23, then he said to them all, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross daily, and follow me. Maybe this 10 ain't so bad after all, because that sounds a lot easier than what he's now talking about. He's now talking about crosses and sacrifice. Yeah, that's the relationship. That's the celebration. That is what it means to be a follower of Christ. God intended us to live in the world, but not of the world. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, for they are not of the world anymore. Again, notice, at one point I was part of the world. Any more than I am of the world. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, so don't ask Jesus for a one-way trip to heaven, because that wasn't the goal. Now, what does he say? But you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of it. Does it seem to get hotter in here all of a sudden? This isn't what I don't think I signed up for, right? I mean, I signed up for a dunk in the tank and a prayer and eventually, you know, a trip to heaven where I get to sit on pearly gates and live in a mansion and everybody's going to serve me and we're going to sing Kumbaya or whatever we're going to sing in heaven, and we're going to do that. That's what I signed up for. God signed me up for a camping trip to live temporary in this world for an eternal world later. Isn't that what you thought you signed up for? I signed up to come here on Sunday morning and sing songs in padded pews with air conditioning. Not a tent. This isn't me, God. God knows that. That's kind of the point of the celebration. It's a reminder. We're supposed to celebrate. I spent months researching this series, and you know what? I got to tell you, it rattled my cage quite a bit. And it's made me think a lot about how we do church and how we label that word celebrate. Think about for a second how we celebrate. And let's just be honest. We celebrate our humanity. We have people from our history we celebrate, like Martin Luther King and President's Day. We have people, we have relationships from our lives we celebrate. We have Mother's Day, Father's Day, Valentine's Day. We have days that I celebrate me. My birthday, my anniversary. We have days that we celebrate our freedom. Man, we like to celebrate that, don't we? We have a whole day designated to it. We're going to set off fireworks and give out hot dogs, and it's a celebration. Celebrate, I am free to do whatever I want to do. We even have days we celebrate our military. Veterans Day, Memorial Day's coming. Yeah, Memorial Day is not official the day the pools open. That is not the holiday. It was actually designated to remember those who lost their life in war. That's what Memorial Day is. And we have a day to celebrate that. We have a day to celebrate our traditions. Yeah, we have fancy church names we've attached to them. We call them Christmas. We call them Thanksgiving, and we call them Easter. But let's be very honest. We don't celebrate God on those days. We celebrate our traditions. You know how I know? Let me change one of your traditions and watch how many feedback we get from it. Uh-huh. Yeah. Because we're not celebrating God. We're celebrating the traditions. We got to have it done this way, this way, this way, this time, this space. You know what? And if you don't do it, it ain't Christmas. It ain't Easter. It ain't Thanksgiving. If there's no turkey, it can't possibly be Thanksgiving, right? That's because we're not celebrating God. Does this hurt a little bit? We're celebrating our traditions. You know, the funny thing is, sometimes we even celebrate other religious traditions. We have holidays like Halloween. And again, this is not me saying Halloween is evil or bad, but you have to understand where Halloween came from. At Christmas time, I hate to tell you this, your Christmas tree and all that greenery you put up has nothing to do with baby Jesus. It comes from Yule, which is a Druid holiday. And the term Easter, well, that's a spring holiday that also came from the Druid holidays. It has nothing to do with God. You know what? I began to think and think and think, and I can't come up with one single day that is just for God in my life. Not one. Not one single solitary celebration. As a matter of fact, my celebrations usually cause us to add to our schedule, leaving less time for God. Isn't that what happens? Man, Easter comes and we got family coming and I got to make sure I get my new outfit and I got to make sure I got this and we got to have the big meal ready. I don't have time to come to church. Christmas time? Oh my gosh, you know what my holiday list looks like? I have no time for this, God. I'll see you first of the year. Yeah. This is us. This is how we celebrate. Our celebrations mean spending money on ourselves, not sacrificing to God. Ouch. Yeah, I know, that's a low punch. But notice I said us, because I am just as guilty as you. This is a Me Too world, because I have a Me Too problem here. You know what, I begin to think, and we make our Christmas lists, and we have our things that we want to accomplish, and we have our checkoff list, and by the time we're done with the checkoff list, how much time do you really have left for God? Sounds like maybe our celebrations are a little more worldly than we thought. I mean, how often time do we actually get together to celebrate prayer? Well, I don't know. I don't know about that. How about we turn the table a little bit and let's talk about how God designed celebration? Because it's fascinating. Here's 8 weeks worth of recaps. If you missed all the sermons, here you go. How did God celebrate? God's timing. God told them, this day, this month, this time, this is how. You see what he did? He didn't give them options to say, when you feel like it. He said, hey, this is the day. Oh. And by the way, it was all about God and not about the traditions. Remember the Day of Atonement? It wasn't about coming and watching the goats get killed. It was about bringing yourself and your sins to that day. I don't know. This doesn't sound like much fun, right? Where's the cake? Where are the decorations? Where's the fun? This isn't celebration. It was days, not time slots. I appreciate that we call this the Lord's Day, but let's just be honest. This is the Lord's buck and a half. He's going to get an hour and a half of your time, and you're going to go out of here, and I bet you've got other things on your list today. Even if your list includes take a nap, you've got other things on your list to do other than God, right? It's not the Lord's Day, because we don't give God a full day. We give him what I can squeeze in between my morning breakfast and my afternoon lunch. Right? Isn't that what we do? That's hard, isn't it? That's harsh. It was costly. Work days, time, travel, resources, and even comfort. So I did you a favor. I did the math for you. 8 days of celebration, by the time they're done, would be 16 bulls, 10 rams, 69 lambs, 6 goats, and 12 bushels of the finest flour. Grand total, if you celebrated this as a family of four in our modern day economy, these celebrations would have cost you $46,100 a year. Oh my gosh. Now I get their culture worked different. Their definition of family probably was what we would call multiple households. It probably included grandma and great grandma. It may have included the tribe. But I want you to see something. It was costly for them to come in God's presence. And I didn't even throw in how much it cost them to do that travel. How much to prep, how many hours of work they lost and had to take vacation days, all in the name of God. We like our church to be clean and civilized. Did y'all pay attention to these last 8 weeks of sermons? These days were messy, sweaty, smelly, bloody, and oftentimes extremely loud. Who designed it that way? God did. There was no reverence putting your hands in your lap. This was designed to be a celebration. Doesn't look like the church we are used to, is it? It was priority. Okay, now you're getting really personal, preacher. Yeah. It means that when they designed their calendar for the year, they were supposed to take the celebrations that God put out there, put them on the calendar first, and then the entire rest of their life was supposed to be stuffed between God. And I'm sorry, we are all guilty. We do it the other way around. We build our life for the things that we want to get accomplished, either in the day, the week, the year, the lifetime, and then we try to stuff God in his place in our life. And then we want to know why it doesn't work. It was not optional. 52 Sabbaths, and I'm expected to attend them all? That was the requirement of the celebration. He didn't say that 36 and a half was good. There was no grading on the curve that if you made at least 80%, you got a passing grade. You understand, these celebrations, the way God designed them, it was an all or nothing equation. That's crazy talk, isn't it? I can't do that. That's insane. It was interactive. Boy, now here's one that we don't understand. Go back and read through those festivals. How many of them did say, come sit and watch? None. They were required to dance, wave palms, haul animals, wave sheaves. Never did it say, come and sit and just, we'll be thankful if you show up. Yeah, that's kind of blunt, isn't it? Yeah, I meant this to be blunt. Because I think I understand what's wrong with church today. We've forgotten how to celebrate. We've gotten the idea that God just wants us to show up and he's just thankful that I came and sat in the pew for the day. That's not the relationship. Now, I would like to point out something to you. Notice what it said, how they were commanded to celebrate. Do I think the Israelites accomplished this? No. You know how I know? Because if you spent 16 bulls, 10 rams, 69 lambs, 6 goats, and 12 bushels of your finest flour to sacrifice to God, you'd have had nothing left to sacrifice to Baal. But they had plenty of time for that, right? If they had been following God's celebrations and building their calendar the way that God said do it, then there would have never been an exile. Your Bible would look completely different. But they couldn't do it. And I think that's part of the point. Because in my own power, I can't do any of this. I can't keep that list. That's impossible. Yeah, God knows. He understands. But that's why he made the celebrations. Because what he wants us to do is he wants us to tabernacle with him. See, this tent isn't supposed to be zip closed. This tent is an open invitation to come and celebrate. You notice I got two chairs up here? This one's mine. Guess who that one's for? That's for God. This is where I'm supposed to come and meet God in my tent. I don't like this, folks. I don't like this one bit. This looks like hard work to me. But this is your invitation, and this is the only invitation that Jesus ever gave you. Yeah, we like the invitation. Come and say a prayer. Dip through the tank. Make it half the time to church. Give a little money in the plate. We'll pronounce you saved. That isn't what Jesus said. Jesus says, come live in the tent. Because who's the tent? He is. He's the tabernacle. The light is on. God just wants to know, are you going to join him? Or are we going to continue to do life and church and celebrations in our very, I have no other word to use it, worldly fashion, where I am the focal point of the relationship. And God, thanks for the cross, but I got other things to do. I don't have time for a tent because I built my home here. And I asked the worship team to come. And I thought it would be real fun to invite everybody to come up during the song and let's see if we can all cram in the tent together. But the last time this tent was used by a bunch of teenage boys, and I'm not getting in this tent, okay, at least not until I air it out some. But here's the thing. Metaphorically speaking, I am inviting you to come to the tent. Not this one. If you want to come in here, welcome to it. I'm inviting you to come and put your life in Christ. Maybe for you that means that it's time for you to give your life to Christ. Come live in the tent. Maybe for you that is to personally show that representation that I am a committed Christian, I am a follower of Christ, and maybe that means it's time for you to get baptized because you never took care of that. Maybe it's time for you to do some reevaluation of your life and this end not of concept and decide what it is that's getting in your way from keeping you from moving into the tent with Jesus. Because whatever it is, Jesus had the name for that. He called it a stumbling block. And I do realize not many people will find the tent. How do I know? Jesus said so. Because he said, narrow is the way to the tent. Have you found the way to live your life in Christ? If you haven't, and you'd like to speak with somebody or pray with somebody today, that is your invitation. I have no other invitation for you except for come to the tent.